Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians and chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. Our sermon title this morning is Freed to Fulfill the Law Through Love. Free to fulfill the law through love, as we continue to walk verse by verse through the book of Galatians in our sermon series, The Gospel of Grace. We're come to chapter 5 and we're in verses 13 through 15. And the text reads, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." This is the word of God. Let us hear it and let us heed it. In recent sermons, I have talked to you about the hazards of trying to teach one of your teenagers to drive. And I will continue upon that theme this morning, not because there's been any difficulty, but just one of the issues, especially in backcountry roads, one of the issues when you have no or very small shoulders of the road is that it is very easy to slip off of the shoulder. And when one slips off of the shoulder and is heading towards one ditch, there is a tendency in us to become scared, and in reaction to that, to swerve or overcorrect too much, and to thus hit the other ditch because you have nearly gone into the one ditch. When in reality, we need to just kind of gently correct ourselves and get back into the proper lane where we should be. And so, nothing like that has happened at our house, thankfully, but that is something that we are teaching to make sure that it doesn't happen, because it's an easy problem to have. And it's also an easy problem not just in learning to drive, but in theology. In the way that we live our lives, in the way that we understand Christianity, that we can go into one ditch, one problem, one heresy, one theological falsehood, one heresy. We can by attempting to avoid that, we can swerve and we can overreact, and the pendulum can swing too far to the other side so that we go in the opposite ditch. And we go in the opposite problem, when in reality we're supposed to stay there, correct ourselves from these extremes of one or the other. And so what I want you to see is that one of the things in talking about the gospel, that salvation is by faith through grace in Christ, that justification, that we're declared righteous by means of faith alone and not by works, not by Jesus plus anything else, not by Jesus plus eating right or Jesus plus circumcision or anything like that. It's not Jesus plus the works of the law that makes us righteous. And so in talking about this, that it's salvation by faith alone, we can correct the ditch of legalism and avoid that. But we can also swerve from the other side and go and miss legalism and go off into license, go off into licentiousness. And both things are to be avoided, because true Christianity, true Christian freedom is neither one of those things. It's neither license nor legalism. And so one of the things that we see is that the motivation for obedience in the Christian life is service through love. Service through love is what's being highlighted in our passage. And so I think there are two things here, two primary things. If you're writing an outline, then there are two major headings here. One is the call to liberty. The call to liberty. And secondly is the command to love. The call to liberty and the command to love. And either under each of those major outline headings, we have 2 points. So let's take them one at a time. The call to liberty, and we see that clearly in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom, brothers. Now, here he is in chapter 5 in verse 13, and he is mentioning something that has happened back in verse 1. It's something that's been a theme of all of this. We go back to chapter 3 in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us. He set us free. He's paid a price to set us free. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And now we see in verse 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. He's redeemed us. He set us free for freedom. Stand firm there and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Indeed, the book of Galatians is the highlight, the high watermark in the Bible of Christian freedom, of Christian liberty. And we've got all kinds of understanding of Christian of liberty. Liberty is important in the American culture. It's important in our society. We talk all kinds of worldviews and ideas and notions about what is genuine liberty and what is not. And we want to see what genuine Christian liberty is and what genuine Christian liberty is not. And I want you to see, first of all, that we, it says in verse 13, we're called to freedom. You're called to liberty, brothers. So he means Christians, those who have believed in Christ, Christian brothers and sisters. You've been saved for liberty, and so that you'd be free, so that you'd be free. But what does this freedom mean? And one of the things he says is that Christian liberty is sonship and not slavery. That Christian liberty is sonship and not slavery. So he's avoiding the ditch of legalism here. It's something that he's been avoiding. I don't see it in verse 13, but it's all throughout verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5. This is what he's been arguing here. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Why shouldn't you submit again to a yoke of slavery? Because you're now a son. Through the Spirit of God, you are now a son. Look at what he says in verse 7 of chapter 4. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, His precious Son, Jesus Christ. God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem. That's to set free, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So what is he saying? He's Christian. He says Christian liberty, true Christian freedom, is living the Christian life as a son and not as a slave. It's living the Christian life as having this relationship with God, that you are secure in this relationship. Not going to be dismissed from sonship. You've been adopted. You've been loved. You have this security. And this sonship comes from Christ and not from circumcision, right? It comes from Christ. Do not accept circumcision. That's what he's been saying in verses 1 through 12. If you accept circumcision, you are severed from Christ. So our sonship comes through the one true Son, Jesus Christ, and not through circumcision. We also see that this sonship, it comes through the Spirit and not through the self. It comes through the Spirit and not through the self. That it is the Spirit and through the Spirit that brings us into this adoptive relationship. It brings us into this sonship that we now have. And He gives the Spirit of this adoption, the Spirit of sonship that we now have. He empowers us to obedience, to knowing God, to loving God, to this through the Spirit. Not by the self. It's not something that we've done, something that we've worked up, something that we've brought about in and of our own power, but by the Spirit's power. This sonship is by grace and not by good works. It's by grace and not by good works. That's something that He's been laboring throughout because they were wanting to... No one is justified, He says, by works of the law. No one is justified by these works. But if we accept circumcision, then we're not only cut off from Christ, we've left the gospel of grace. We've fallen from grace, from this state of grace. And so sonship comes by grace. It's not something that's deserved. You were a child of the devil. You were an orphan to the kingdom. You were without hope and you were separate. But by grace, and by grace you have been adopted into His family. You have not deserved this. It's not something that you've earned or worked for. So this freedom then is by faith alone. That's something that He's been laboring. It's not legalism. This liberty is sonship. It is not slavery. It's by faith in the true Son of God that we are now in the Son and accepted as sons. We're Christ covers us. Christ is our protector, our Savior, our Redeemer, and the one in whom we become heirs of the kingdom. So this is the call to liberty, that Christian liberty is sonship, not slavery. That's what He's been talking about throughout the book of Galatians, but also specifically in verses and chapters 4 and chapter 5 up until this point. That's why He talks about freedom. For you were called to freedom. Goes back to verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. You're called to this. This has been something that God has done, something that God has called you to. In His grace, He's called you to this freedom. He set you free from your slavery and your bondage, your slavery to paganism, your slavery to the law and to sin under the law. You're no longer under the law. That's what He's saying. So Christian liberty is sonship. It's not slavery. Isn't that freeing? Isn't it freeing to know God as Father rather than to just understand God as my judge? God is always looking over me in an angry way as one who is trying to catch me in wrong. But to know that God has my good in mind. God loves me in this way. Secondly, under this call to liberty, I want you to see the other ditch that He wants us to avoid. Here He says Christian liberty is for service, not for selfishness. Christian liberty is for service and not for selfishness. Look what He says there in verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. What's He getting at? He's saying that there are some who rejoice in this freedom, but who understand this freedom as being a freedom from all responsibility, a freedom from all restriction, and freedom from all restraint. And that's not what Christian freedom is. You know, legalism, as has been described, legalism is responsibility with no love. or responsibility with no freedom. Responsibility that controls you, that doesn't... That's what legalism... License, on the other hand. License is this freedom with no responsibility. And Christianity is neither of these. Christian liberty is for service. Now that sounds paradoxical. That sounds contradictory. You're saying, you're saying then that I'm not a slave anymore, but I'm called to be a servant? You're saying I'm no longer a slave, I've been set free, but I've got to choose now to serve? In freedom, I'm supposed to serve? What is this? Christian liberty is for service, not for selfishness. It says that there are some who use their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity there, or occasion, your version might have, as occasion or opportunity, it's a military term. It's talking about a base of operations, a staging point for an attack. And that there are some in which their Christian liberty becomes a staging point to attack them. They use their Christian liberty wrongly so that it becomes free from all responsibility. They boast about their freedom in order for them to be selfish. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to obey God. I don't have to serve anybody. I'm free, and so it's all about me. Isn't that what the whole world is telling us today? Everything in our society is telling you, you can customize this, you can have it personalized this way, that everything is about you. Everything is about you. And it's such that we have all become narcissists. All of our passions, all of our pride, all of our pleasures are at our doorstep. They're calling for us, calling to us. And so it's very easy for us to be selfish, to have it our way right away, and always to have it our way. And yet, if we understand Christian liberty to be feeding our sinful flesh, our sinful pride, our selfish sort of passions, the passions of our flesh, and when it talks about flesh, it's talking about our sinful nature and not just our bodies, but this fallen nature that we have, then we've missed it. We've missed it if we think that Christian liberty is for selfishness and for selfish reasons rather than for service. 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." So you've been set free from sin, but you've not been set free to sin. You've been set free from sin, but not been set free to sin. You've been set free to serve instead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." So in our pride, when we boast of our freedom, when we say I can do this or do that, we can throw stumbling blocks in the way of our dear weak brothers and sisters. If we're not serving them, we're not loving them when we do that. Paul asks in Romans 6, when he's talking about these same things, Paul asks, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace?" That's what he's saying. You're in a state of grace. You're free. You're not under law anymore. You don't have to obey God in order to be made righteous. So if that's true, if I'm under grace, can we just sin? Paul says, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. What is he saying? He's saying that if we think that we have been set free from sin to sin now, we're entering into a different kind of slavery. We're entering to the slavery of self, and once again into the slavery of sin. He's saying, you've got to be a slave of something. Christian freedom is the freedom to serve God, to serve others in love, to present ourselves as slaves of righteousness. He set you free from the slavery to sin. You don't have to sin anymore. You can now, for the first time in your life, do good. Obey the law. There are people like the false teachers there who 2 Peter describes in verse 2 and verse 19. He says, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. You see that? When we start feeding ourselves with the desires, I've got to have this, and in liberty, I've got to have this. Don't you understand? You're now addicted, and you're overcome by these things. You're enslaved to that thing. Whatever overcomes a person, whatever he has to have apart from Christ, to that he is enslaved. So I want you to see something. Liberty is not legalism, which means that liberty is not lovelessness. Because legalism is obeying the law without being motivated by love. Without love for God or love for others, it's motivated by an attempt to be righteous. Legalism is not liberty. Liberty is not lovelessness. The opposite is also true. Liberty is not license, which means it's not lawlessness. It's not freedom from needing to obey the law. It's not a restriction that we can do whatever we want. That's not what Christian liberty is called to be. So that's a misunderstanding of Paul. And really, both problems, both ditches, legalism and license, they have the same problems. They don't put Christ as central and as forefront. They appeal to our flesh. One is trying to curb the flesh in an effort to be righteous. One says, I've been forgiven. I can act however I want. I can let the flesh have whatever it wants, whatever it desires. And both are wrong. Second major heading is this, the command to love. We've looked at the call to liberty. Now we're looking at the command to love. And we see that command at the end of verse 13. But through love to serve one another. So the way that we serve is by means of love. It's not a slavery to the law. It is a service that's motivated, empowered by love for God, love for others. He says in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And then he quotes Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So once again, under this command to love that we get from Leviticus 19:18, we see two things. First of all, that Christian love is law-fulfilling, not law-breaking. That Christian love is law-fulfilling and not law-breaking. Have you noticed that Christians are being accused nowadays of being unloving? We're accused more and more often of being unloving because we maintain certain standards of holiness and righteousness. Because we would dare to say that certain things, certain behaviors are wrong and others are right. They would say that's being judgmental and being loving when in fact God has called us to judge rightly and by His righteous standard of the law. And it's actually being loving to call this. But Christian love, he says, is actually law fulfilling. It's not law breaking. That's what we see there in verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that what Jesus was asked once by a lawyer? What's, teacher, rabbi, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus quotes for him what every good Jew would have known well, the Shema. He quotes for him Deuteronomy 6, and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, with all your mind. Basically, you shall love the Lord your God with all that you are. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You know, so he's quoting to him. And notice that the command is to love. The command is to love God. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says there's a second that is like it. And he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's quoting then Leviticus 19:18 as the second of these great commandments. And notice, when we talk about these Ten Commandments, there are two tables of those Ten Commandments. What do we mean by there are two tables of it? Well, remember they were written on two tablets, and also note that they have a vertical relationship in how that we love God, for specifically, have no other gods before me. Now make, you shall not make unto thee any graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Basically, worship only God. Worship the only God in the only way He's prescribed. Worship the only God in the only way He's prescribed in the name that He's given. You know, honor God's name, honor God's day. Honor only God, and then honor those in authority over you. Those are dealing sort of with this vertical relationship of authority and those over us. And also there is this horizontal relationship, this other table that deals with loving our neighbors, loving others. You shall not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, covet. Those are how we can break the law against other, we can wrong other people. So what is he saying here? He said, Jesus said, on these two commandments rest all of the law of the prophets. All of the law and the prophets rest on these commandments to love. That if we understand the Ten Commandments rightly, then these are calls to love. And so love and the law of God are not two separate things, but they go hand in hand. Love and the law are equal. And so the way that we love our neighbors is we don't kill them, don't murder them, don't speak evil of them. All of that would be, we don't punch them in the face. You know, that's one way we love our neighbors. We don't commit adultery. So any sort of sexual immorality we're loving them. That's, we're abusing them and being unloving when we commit sexual immorality. When we steal from them, we don't respect their property. When we bear false witness, we lie in any way against them. When we spread rumors or gossip or false information, fake news, whatever, about people, we're bearing false witness. When we want their stuff, all of this is how we fail to love each other and love our neighbors. So what he's saying is that we fulfill the law of God through love. You shall love your neighbor. The whole law is fulfilled in this one word. You remember the rich young ruler was asked this question. Teacher, how can I be good? How can I enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. And he said, which ones? And he said, and he listed off this second table of the law. And then says, Jesus also said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But we know that this young ruler, he said, sell all you had then. He said, because he says, I've done all these things. I've done all this all my life. Well, we know that he hadn't done all these things. He loved, he coveted his money. He had something he put before God in that he loved his money more than anything else. And so when Jesus told him to sell all that he had and to come follow him, he walked away disappointed and sad because of that. Listen to some verses that we find in the Bible. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. He said that the Thursday night before he was crucified on Friday. Romans 8, 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. You hear the themes there? The law of the Spirit of Christ has set you free, this freedom, from the law of sin and death. For God has done, so God has accomplished, so God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So this sounds crazy to us if we've read Galatians so far. He said things like, you can't be righteous. No one is justified by obeying the law. You're not under law but under grace. He said things like this, and now he's saying that true loving service is law keeping? What do we mean? Well, what it means is this. The law for the Christian needs to be kept in its proper place. If you don't hear anything else, listen to this. The law for the Christian must be kept in its proper place, not as a means in order to be made righteous or be declared righteous. We don't obey the law in order to, you know, try to earn God's favor or acceptance with God. We're done with that. We're finished with that. But that doesn't mean that we as Christians don't strive to obey God's law. Spurgeon has put it this way, and as only Spurgeon could. He said this. He said, the law for the Christian must be kept in its place. He said, the law is under us, not over us. What does he mean? We're no longer under the law. We no longer had to submit to the law in order to be. The law is under us, no longer over us. Then he says, it is the road that guides us and not the rod that drives us. The law is the road that guides us and not the rod that drives us. So if we think of the law with having a rod beating us to, you must be like this, you must be like this in order for God to love you, then we've got it wrong. But if we're a Christian, the law of God now shows us the way that we are sanctified, that we look more like God, that we obey, what obedience looks like. We don't obey in order to be made righteous, but we obey because we love God and serve God and love others and serve them. So Christian love is law-fulfilling, not law-breaking. And then also, Christian love is bearing with each other, not biting each other. Christian love is bearing with each other, not biting each other. Look at verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." What's he saying? He's saying here that the actions of the false teachers, the teaching of the false teachers, they're like a pack of wild animals. They're nipping at each other, taking chunks out of one another. First nip, then bite, then eventually just consume the whole thing. They're going to destroy the churches in Galatia from this. They're not loving one another. They're biting and devouring. This false doctrine is so divisive and causing dissension and destroying this entire church. That's what he's saying. The false teachers are not loving their brother. By presenting this false teaching, that's not being loving. They're biting and devouring one another. He says, watch out. He cautions them, watch out that you're not consumed one another. But I want you to read something. Look over at chapter 6. He's going to say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We just said that love is law fulfilling, not law breaking. We fulfill the law of Christ. We love each other when we bear one another's burdens. This is bearing one another's is building each other up, not tearing one another down, not biting and devouring one another. So many churches are biting and devouring one another. Out there in the world, they're biting and devouring you. Here, we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to bind up each other's wounds. Right? This is what we're called to. Paul says in Philippians 3, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These are those that are preaching circumcision, right? Dogs and evildoers. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We're the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in our flesh. We don't feed our flesh, nor we put confidence in our flesh. Christian love is bearing with each other, binding up each other, not biting each other, not devouring. This is the notion of Christian love. This is what brothers and sisters in Christ must do, must be. We're called to this kind of love, this kind of care for one another, praying. You know, we'll get to this when we get to chapter 6, but this idea of bearing one another's burdens, each of us kind of has our own load, our own burden to bear. We know that. For it says in verse 5 of chapter 6, for each will have to bear his own load. It's talking about like a backpack full. We've got our own problems that weigh us down. But here it's talking about bear one another's burdens. What is it talking about? There are certain loads that you can't bear. It's one thing for me to carry my weight. It's another thing for me to move that piano. I need y'all's help. You know, and that's what he's saying here. We have certain loads that we're called to bear, but we have some things, some burdens that we need this help from one another, that we need to share with one another, that we're called to love each other. And rather than, can you imagine trying to pick pick up the piano, and while you're trying to pick up and move the piano, you've got a pack of wild dogs nipping at your heels. And so often, isn't it, that it's not the case that the nipping and the criticisms or the unloving, whatever it is, the fighting and the yelling and the divisiveness, so often, and far too often, it doesn't come from out there. It happens in here, doesn't it? It's by those who claim the name of Christ. And so we're this is not Christian love. We're called and commanded to love one another, fulfill the law, to bear with each other, because this forbearance, it covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Finally, in closing, let me just encourage you to look to Jesus. Who did any of this better? Who understood Christian freedom better? Who understood Christian love better than Jesus did? I mean, what we see is that Jesus understood that liberty is sonship and not slavery. He was the son and not the slave who ever committed sin. That liberty is service rather than selfishness. Who was free? There's never been a freer being than Jesus. And yet he gave it all up in order to come and die as a servant, even on a cross. Humbled himself. That's what Christian love is, serving others. Follow the example of Jesus, who became a servant of all. Who understood more than Jesus that love was law-fulfilling, not law-breaking? Never once. And that you hear this sometimes today, that Jesus, because he loved so much, he had to break the law in order to love people. Never. Not once. That's such a heretical statement. Jesus never once broke the Old Testament law in order to love anybody. He understood that God doesn't contradict himself. He always, always fulfilled the law and thus showed love to one another. And who understood better than Jesus, or showed us better than Jesus, that love is bearing with each other rather than biting one another? That he bore our burdens, and he bore our burdens on the tree, paid our debt because he was righteous, because he was the true son, because he was the true servant of God, because he was the true fulfillment of the law of God, because he is the one who is able to save us and to show us these things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.